Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So, sorry. I just realized this morning I haven't had any water to drink, so this is going to get in. We'll see how this goes. We're going to break down this passage kind of into three sections. What is it saying? What is it not saying? And what are we supposed to do? To start us off, we're going to talk about what is it saying? Now, when you read this, it seems pretty obvious. You know, it follows right after Jesus' teaching of parables. So when you read that, you think to yourself, oh, this is just another one of Jesus' parables. But actually what's happening here, this isn't necessarily a parable, but it's actually a prophecy. Christ isn't saying a story about a king. He's telling the story about the king and what's going to happen. And that's, you know, one of the hallmarks of Christ's ministry on earth was actually helping the poor and helping those in need. As we go through his walk, you know, we read in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Paul talks about Jesus in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Luke 14:13, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Oh, thank you. Wow, I didn't have cake yet either. Thank you very much, Kelly. That was very much appreciated.
That was all part of the sermon.
Yeah. See, that's helping right there. So, Christ lived, he taught, and he modeled this lifestyle. A lifestyle that put others first, that watched over others, that gave people cups of water. excuse me. You know, it was always something that he did, and he did that because that's what God always said he wanted for his people. It's what he wanted us to do. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 22:9, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Psalms 41:1-3. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. You know, being kind to the poor and downtrodden was central to what God had always asked of his people. In fact, this was so expected by God that he actually condemned those who failed to do it. You know, many times when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, we think of a particular sin that brought the city down. But in reality, it's a lot more complicated than that. Not necessarily complicated, but a lot more, there's a lot more to it than that. Ezekiel tells Israel in Ezekiel 16:49, he says, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. He brought down a whole city because they wouldn't help the poor and needy. Proverbs 21:13, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the people will himself call out and not be answered. Excuse me. There was actually a person out there who was observant about how prevalent this was in Scripture. So they read through Matthew 25 and they actually kind of rewrote it a little bit. And I wanted to read that to you. I thought it was interesting. It says, I was hungry and you formed a humanities club and discussed my hunger. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your chapel and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so close to God, but I am still very hungry and lonely and cold. The person who wrote that realized that if we talk about doing good for Christ, if that's all we do is just talk about doing good, the result ends up being empty and powerless. Ronald J. Snyder is quoted in saying, God's word teaches a very hard, disturbing truth. Those who neglect the poor and the oppressed are really not God's people at all, no matter how frequently they practice their religious rituals, nor how orthodox are their creeds and confessions. What this is saying here is if we are not following through on the word of God, if we continue just to read it and talk about it and debate it, but not actually start living it, can we really call ourselves followers of God? Now, what is it not saying? As I read through this passage, the one thing that kind of caught my ears, and you know, when I prepare to preach, I read a passage a lot, over and over and over. And one thing that kept hitting me was there's this mindset. If you kind of read just simply Jesus' comments, it kind of comes off as you can work your way to salvation. You know, that's kind of what, when you just read it, that's what kind of, you get this mindset of like, wait a minute, is Jesus saying that as long as I do good stuff, I get into heaven? You know, he tells the sheep that if they feed, give drink, welcome, clothe, visit those in need, then they're going to go to heaven. And then he then tells those that do not do those things that they will endure eternal punishment. Now, every religion in the world tells you that the more good stuff you do, the more good stuff you're going to get. Every religion except for Christianity. That's not what this passage is saying. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Jesus is not saying here, the more work you do, the more stuff you get. He's saying it doesn't matter what you do, because I have saved you by grace. He is saying, though, that our good deeds is how we are known to be his children. That if we are his children, we'll be known by our good deeds. Matthew 7, 16 through 20. It says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Thing is, but there will be those who claim to be Christians, but they won't do things like this. In Matthew 25, Jesus is saying, if you're not bearing my fruit, you're not really wearing my name. If you're not doing my will, you're not really following me. That's the difference between real Christianity, a real relationship with God, and the fake kind of cover Christianity that so many seem to like to wear. Excuse me. You know, in our kitchen, we have a vase that has these fake roses that I got Christy in college. I was poor. I think they came with a bear. She could tell you later. But they sit up there, and they sit in our kitchen by the windowsill. And, you know, they're nice. I like fake flowers in the sense that they last forever. Something kind of, if you think about it, the whole process of, here, I bought you these flowers that are now slowly dying. You know, like, here's a symbol of our relationship. Not my relationship. Mine's going great. But if you think about it, it's a weird thing to give as a gift. You know, it's a plant that you now have uprooted and is now no longer going to live. But they do have their shortcomings in the sense that those flowers aren't going to make any more flowers. They're not growing. They're just sitting there. There's nothing that they can do except look nice. They don't have a nice smell to them unless I spray air freshener on them. You know, nothing about it is real. They're fake. They look great, but they're fake. You know, that was the difference between the sheep and the goats that we read about in Matthew 25. You know, if you didn't know a lot about sheep and goats, you really would have a hard time figuring out what the difference between them are. They look very much the same. You might believe that there really isn't much sheep. Sheep kind of look like goats. But the reality is the goats are just a mere imitation of the sheep. They didn't have God's kind of life in them. The kind of life that produced this aroma of selflessness and sacrifice for others. And there's another application that comes with the real flowers. If a plant doesn't have a flower, is it still that plant? In the sense of, if you have a rose bush, but there's no roses on it, is it still a rose bush? Yeah. Excuse me. That's because the flower is the fruit of the plant. It's not the root. Even if there's no visible flower on the plant, it would still be a rose. It would still be a dandelion. It would still be a rhododendron. It would still be it's still that plant. The point is, the good deeds are the fruit of your salvation, but they are not the root of our salvation. Good deeds don't make you a Christian, but if you are a real Christian, then they'll be a flower of faith. So, what should we do? So now that we know what this passage is and is not saying, we need to figure out what to do about it. Now, obviously, we can kind of read the passage and just figure out, well, if someone's hungry, I should give them a sandwich. If someone's thirsty, I should give them a cup of water. If someone needs clothes, I should give them to them. If they're sick, I should visit them. I should care for them. And that seems pretty straightforward. And it's one of those things where I think we say to ourselves, that's easy. Cool. Do it. Do it. I think there's a lot of things that we as Christians say, that's easy, I get it. And then when it comes time to do it, we go, oh, but I got this. I got that. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. I would do that, but there's this thing happening over here. Or I'm not good with people. Do it. You know, Matthew 25, 35, 36 just says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. There are a lot of organizations out there that can help. And they're great. You know, the City Mission, the Light of Life down in downtown Pittsburgh, the Human Coalition. There's a lot of great organizations, and this is not me putting them down at all. They're incredible. But I want us to kind of think outside the box a little bit when it comes to how we help. last weekend, the youth and I slept out in boxes outside in the parking lot until it started raining. Parents, if it were up to me, your kids still would have slept out in the rain. That's just me, but I'm too nice. We did a kind of a simulation, a poverty simulation that time, and one of the things I had them do, which was kind of mean, now that I think about it, was after getting about 3 hours of sleep, I said, all right, we're going to watch a movie. We better stay awake. But we sat and we watched a documentary, and it's called Poverty, Inc., and it's on Netflix, actually, if you're interested in watching it. But one of the big things about it was just changing how we serve. It's understanding that instead of just going through various organizations and writing a check when we see that people are in need, it's actually partnering with people. It's one of those things where when you start looking at these things as problems, that's when you start throwing money at it. But when you start looking at these issues as people, it's when you start partnering. So instead of going, hey, now let me start off with also saying, this does not mean that you're bad for giving money. Please don't think that. Sometimes money is the answer and it is needed. But if you're able to go and instead you choose to just give money, or you take the easier route, that's not you doing it. That's you paying someone to do it. And it's understanding that when the Bible talks to us, he's telling us, he says, you clothed me. You fed me. You gave me something to drink. Not you had someone else do it in your name. During World War II, a church building in Strasbourg was destroyed. After the bombing, the members surveyed the area to see what damage was done, and they were pleased that a statue of Christ with outstretched hands was still standing. It had been sculpted centuries before by a great artist. But, taking a closer look, the people discovered both hands of Christ had been sheared off by a falling beam. Later, a sculptor in the town offered to replace the broken hands as a gift to the church. Church leaders met to consider the offer and decided not to accept it. They felt the statue, without hands, spoke to them of the fact that Jesus had called them to be his hands and to minister to others. God calls us to love the least of these. And that doesn't necessarily just mean the poor or the lowest of the low by our standards. In reality, I think to some degree, we're all the least of these. But we're called to help. We're called to help each other. We're called to help others. We're called to go out, not just within our borders, but all over. And we're called to do that not because we have to, but because we desire to. And that, in the end, is how we serve our God. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for this time that we have together. Lord, I pray that as we go out into the world, that we understand that there's so many people around us who just need help. And so many people who aren't going to say it, but they need it. And I pray that as we go out, that we look around, Lord, with your eyes, and we love with your heart, and we touch with your hands, Lord, and that we continue to love on others as much as we can. Because we are called, Lord, to do it. And if we're going to call ourselves followers of you, then we need to have a desire to help your people. And that's all of us, Lord. So thank you, God, so much for your blessings on us. Thank you so much for what you give us, Lord. And I pray that as you bless us, we are able to turn it back around and bless others. Thank you, Lord, for all that you continue to do. It's awesome. It is in your great name that we pray today. Amen.